Good evening. Can I add my welcome back to Matt? It's very good to have Matt and the family back. And please continue to be praying for Matt and all the family over this coming time. Please pray with me as we dig into God's Word. Father, we do thank you for your Word. And Father, through your Holy Spirit, as you lay things on our heart, as you transform us, we pray that you would give us the courage to carry through with those things as you guide us. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is God doing in this world? And where do I fit in? These can be challenging questions to ask at times. If you've been watching the news in the last week, you would be aware of that bridge that collapsed in Italy and the many deaths that followed from it, or the floods that have been happening in India. Why did God let that bridge collapse? And why hasn't he held back the waters in India? And here we are in New South Wales in drought. Why is God still holding back the rain? And crops are failing and animals are dying and farmers are losing their livelihoods. Why doesn't God just send the rain? Hard questions to answer sometimes. What is my purpose in this world? What am I meant to be doing with my life? Well, what am I meant to be doing with the rest of my life? Challenging questions. The last 2 weeks we've seen how Peter has been using images associated with the family to inspire and encourage the Christian community that he's writing to, likening them to newborn babies, urging them to crave pure spiritual milk, reminding them of the inheritance that is waiting for them in heaven, a new birth into a living hope that is received through faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the characteristics of that living hope, how it is ready for when the Lord returns, how it is holy just as the Lord is holy, how it fears the Lord and loves deeply, and how it drives out every kind of evil from our hearts, and how it craves the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. Well, in the next section of this letter, Peter moves from the imagery of family to the imagery of building and houses in order to inspire and encourage and remind his readers about these very questions. About the question of what is God doing? What has he done in this world? And the purpose that God has for our lives as we live them out. So firstly, what has God done? What has he done in this world? Well, I want to say he has chosen the living stone. As has been Peter's way so far in his letter, Peter begins with what God has done. And then he moves on to how we respond in light of that. So what has God done? Well, Peter describes here in verse 4 that as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, God has chosen the living stone. The Lord Jesus. The obvious thing to note here is that Peter describes Jesus as living. It might seem fairly obvious to say that, but when you put living and stone together, you've got an anomaly. There's no life in a stone. A stone is one of the most dense building materials. You put it in water and it just goes straight to the bottom. If there's any science students among us, you'll be able to explain why that happens. There is no life in stone at all. And yet it's the perfect description here for Jesus, the one who was raised from death to life, the living stone, the miracle of the resurrection. Rejected by humans at the cross, no one stood up for Jesus. The Jewish leaders took him to Pilate to be crucified. Herod rejected him. Pilate, who though he could find no reason to kill Jesus, yet refused to let him go free. The Gentiles and Jews alike cried out for him to be crucified. But death wasn't the end for Jesus. The rejection of Christ on the cross actually put God's precious stone in the place where it was intended to be placed. Jesus was chosen by God from the beginning of time to be the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. He was led, as we read in the book of Isaiah, like a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus went to the grave for our sins. And he willingly endured the humiliation of death on our behalf. And his sacrifice was found to be pleasing to his Father in heaven. Once the punishment for sin and death was paid for, death no longer had any claim over him. And so Jesus was raised back to life and now sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, where he will judge the living and the dead. And so what has God done? He has chosen Jesus, the living stone. Peter quotes from the prophet Isaiah to support his argument in verse 6. He says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." At the time that Isaiah was writing these words that Peter quotes here, the leaders of Israel were neglecting God. They had foolishly thought that they could make the city secure simply because they were descendants of Abraham. They weren't trust living lives of obedience to God. They thought the threat of invasion was not possible simply because they were sons of Abraham. And God promises there, through the words of Isaiah, that he will reject these rebellious leaders and establish a sure foundation, a chosen and precious cornerstone. Now, the idea of a cornerstone in terms of a building is foundational. It's the most important stone in the entire construction. If you're familiar with building materials, you'll be very familiar with a cornerstone. If you're not, basically the cornerstone was the one that gets laid first, and it gives the direction and the pattern for how the rest of the building is going to take shape. If you get that stone wrong, then the rest of the building will be out of alignment. So it's critical that the builder gets this cornerstone right. Much time and effort is spent trying to find the stone that will be most appropriate for that. And then carefully making sure that it is shaped into the exact dimension for the building. Jesus is that precious cornerstone. Notice Peter, when quoting Isaiah, says that this stone is laid in Zion, the location of the Jerusalem temple. Even way back in the time of Isaiah, there's a hint that this precious cornerstone laid by God himself would replace the earthly temple that the people came to offer sacrifices to God. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Peter's declaring here that what he has seen, what he's testified to, what the prophets foresaw, what the Holy Spirit has inspired Peter to proclaim, salvation can only be found in Jesus. Peter, in Acts, after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, stands up and says, there is no other name in heaven or on earth by which a person can be saved. Peter's message begins and ends in the purpose of God, God setting in place this precious cornerstone, Jesus Christ. So that's what God has done. When we ask the question, what has God done in this world? He has chosen the living stone, Jesus Christ, to lay down his life to atone for the sins of the whole world. Secondly, what is God doing then? What is God doing now? And Peter gives us the answer to that question also. He is building his spiritual house. I go back to verse 4. Peter says to his readers, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. The precious quality of this cornerstone sets the quality for the rest of the building. If you have a poor cornerstone, you're going to have a poor building. But if you have a quality cornerstone, the rest of the building gets its shape from that. And God is building for himself a new people whose foundation is on his Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, the temple was referred to as the house of God. It was the place where God dwelt. It was where people came to offer sacrifices to God to receive forgiveness for their sins. So what Peter is saying here is that the temple of God is no longer made of materials, but of people. It's a spiritual house that God is building now. And it's built from the very foundation of Jesus himself. His sacrifice on the cross forms the foundation for the building that God will grow. And everyone who puts their faith in Jesus as Lord and Saviour is joined into this building, is built into this house. And through Jesus, they are made acceptable to God. That's what God is doing in this world now, calling people to himself. If we look at the quote from Isaiah once more in verse 6, then we see that the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. This house that God is building is made up of living stones built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. It will never be rejected by God. It will never be destroyed. We see buildings being knocked down all the time, don't we? You don't have to drive too far to see a house that has been knocked down and a new one that's going up. It happens every week of the year. It's been happening for centuries. We've been living in Connell's Point for the last 10 years. Every year that we've been living there, there has been a house knocked down and another one built in its place. But the house that God is building is one that will never be torn down. The precious qualities of this living cornerstone of Christ are reflected in the living stones, the people who respond to Jesus, trusting in him, and as such are able to live lives that are pleasing to him. In verse 9, Peter gives these living stones that God is building into his house other names. Have a look there, verse 9. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. But God's chosen new race of people, the Bible calls them Christians. People who are not chosen through their physical descent from Abraham, but who through faith in Jesus are connected to God. So this idea of a royal priesthood is really important for the Christian because they no longer have to rely on the priest offering sacrifices on their behalf. God himself has made them part of his royal priesthood through their great high priest, the Lord Jesus, united with Jesus, so we have direct access to God. If you lived in the Old Testament times, then it was only the priest who could offer sacrifices in the temple. You would go to the temple, you would bring your lamb or your dove to be sacrificed, but it would be the priest that would then offer that sacrifice on your behalf for your sins so that they could be forgiven. Now, through faith in Jesus, we can draw near to God with confidence. We can come into the very presence of God because of our union with Christ. And as a holy nation, Christians find their allegiance, their heavenly kingship with the Lord Jesus. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And his people are holy because he is holy. Christians are God's special possession, God's own people, because God has redeemed them, God has forgiven them, called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. So when we ask, what is God doing in this world? We need to look around. Because God is calling people to himself. He's building his spiritual house. At the bottom of our street, there's a house that's currently being built. That's been going on now for, almost a year, I guess. For a long time, it seemed like not much was happening. There was a slab laid, and weeks went by, and months went by, and there's still just this slab sitting here, and nothing seems to be happening. And then we drive past and the framework for the walls suddenly appears. And then a couple of weeks later we see the roof trusses being put on top. And the building is starting to take shape. And each week as you drive past you see little changes as this building takes more and more shape of what it is intended to be. And so it is with the body of Christ. Think about our church here at St. Aidan's, the body of Christ, or part of the body of Christ, I should say. For those of you who have been around for a while, think about all the people that have come through this building year after year and put their trust in Jesus. The brothers and sisters in Christ who have left to go out to other parts of Sydney to serve in different ways. People who have gone to other parts of Australia, to other parts of the world. Think about brothers and sisters that are here tonight and how they have grown in their faith. Think about your own walk with God. And how God is working in your life. Or the brothers and sisters that God has called home. Every day God is doing something somewhere in this world to build his house. Whether it be adding to the number of believers or whether it be polishing the stones that are already in the house, shaping them to be just as he wants us to be. What has God done? He's chosen his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the living stone on which he will build his house. What is he doing? He's calling people to himself every day, building them into this house. And so what is our purpose? We can see it up there on the screen, to bring glory to God. We're going to look at what it means to glorify God in just a moment. But before we do that, there's a flip side to glorifying God. And the flip side is rejection, a stumbling block. In verse 4, if you go back to verse 4 again, the assumption that Peter makes when he is writing to these believers is that they have come to Jesus. Or the literal translation here of verse 4, as you are coming to him, the living stone. In other words, they turn and put their trust in him as Lord and Saviour, and they seek their forgiveness for their sins from Jesus. Well, the flip side of that is that some people don't come to Jesus. Some people reject him. They don't turn to him as Lord and Saviour. They don't seek forgiveness from him. In verse 7, Peter, quoting from Psalm 118, writes, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Or in some translations, it reads, "the head of the corner." The leaders of the Jewish community failed to acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God. They were people who should have known better. They were people within the community who'd been given spiritual responsibility for God's people. They knew God had promised to send them a Messiah, a Saviour. They just didn't accept that it was Jesus. They rejected him. And as it turned out, they rejected the Son of God. But it isn't just the Jewish leaders that have rejected Jesus. Right down through the generations, people have continued to turn their back on Jesus. He has become, as the prophet Isaiah prophesied back in chapter 8 of Isaiah, which Peter quotes here in verse 8, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. When we think of the word stumble, we tend to think, and we're walking along and nearly fell over there, tripped over something. The more figurative meaning that Peter is conveying here is actually this stone, this cornerstone that the people have stumbled over, have tripped over, they've actually found offensive. They've rejected it as the cornerstone. They've tried to choose other cornerstones. And in their offense, it becomes their stumbling block. Peter's purpose in writing this is to actually comfort the believers. So there's people in this world who will be openly hostile to Christianity. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. In fact, we see it in our world today, don't we? Sometimes pretty close to home. Sometimes very close to home. I feel it every time I go and teach scripture now in the local primary schools. There are many people who would be happy to see scripture out of school. We see it within our city. People rejecting Jesus. We see it in the world. Hostile unbelief. As sad as that is, it shouldn't surprise us or frighten us, because God has known about it since the beginning of time and he holds it under his control. It was the disobedience of humanity that sent Jesus to the cross. That didn't stop God from glorifying his Son. We know from Paul's letter to the Philippians that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those who continue to ignore God and reject his right to rule over their lives, well, in the end, they'll actually get what they ask for. They'll get the right to stay as they are, unforgiven and in need of God's mercy. But that will also mean they'll be under God's wrath and his judgment. And that's not what God wants for his people. God does not desire the death of a sinner, but rather that they turn from their sins and live. And so the chosen people that Peter refers to here in verse 9, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, God's special possession, well, their purpose there is to declare the praises of the one who called them. The person who puts their trust in Jesus, their purpose is to declare the praises of him. In other words, as believers and followers of Jesus, our purpose in life is to be the people that God has called us to be. So when we ask the question, what is our purpose in life? Here it is, to declare the praises of God. Now, obviously, if we're going to do that, coming to Jesus is critical, is paramount. And can I say, if you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, then there is still time. There won't always be time to come to Jesus. When Jesus returns, it'll be too late. But for now, there is time. There is an opportunity to turn to Jesus. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. There is an offer there from Jesus to put your trust in him as Lord and Savior. And can I encourage you, if you are one of those people tonight who hasn't yet put your trust in Jesus, take that opportunity while there is still time. Coming to Jesus is foundational. And once you have come to Jesus, be confident in what he is doing. He is building you into a spiritual house. That's what God is doing in your life. He's refining you, polishing you, so you reflect his pure holiness. Trust him to do what is best for you then. That may not always be pleasant. It might not always be easy. The refining process takes time. But we have to trust God with that. He has that under control. He has our life and our hearts in his hand. And he knows in our hearts what we need to have transformed. And so he goes about doing that. And sometimes that is a great joy. And other times it can be quite difficult. But we trust him as he works his perfect will out in our life. And so therefore, live out what you are. Declare the praises of Jesus, the one who called you out of darkness. Offer spiritual sacrifices, as Peter says here, to God through Jesus. Now, what are the spiritual sacrifices that Peter is talking about? Well, there are so many ways that we can declare God's praise. We offer ourselves for his service, whatever that means, however God will use us. He gives us so many gifts. We use those gifts for his glory, for the spread of the gospel. We sing praise to him. We pray to him, asking, recognizing our need to depend upon him. We look for opportunities to do good in this world. We share our possessions. We tell people what Jesus has done in our life. Now, none of these things make us a Christian. None of these things save us from our sins. Only Christ can do that. But because Jesus did die for us, because he has been raised back to life, because we trust him as Lord and Savior, we can be confident that what we do in faith will bring glory and praise to God. And that's where we find our true purpose and meaning in life. When we ask those big questions about why hasn't God sent the rain yet? We need to trust God that his timing, his good and perfect timing, he has that under control. Doesn't mean we stop praying that God, please send the rain. Absolutely. Our state is desperate for it. It's a recognition of dependence there. But notice what our state does. tries to find every other solution. You don't hear on the radio, we need to turn and ask the one who brings the rain to bring the rain. But we hear every other solution, don't we? We don't know why that bridge fell down in Italy. But we need to trust God that he has got that under control. We pray for those people who are grieving. And we pray that God will work his purpose out through that. We need to trust God in our own lives. We think about what we're going to do. God has that under control. Let us pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank you that you are working your purposes out in this world. Thank you for choosing Jesus to be the living cornerstone of your spiritual house. We pray that you would continue to build your spiritual house here on earth, calling people to yourself. We pray that you would enable us to respond in faithful obedience, offering spiritual sacrifices through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, that are holy and pleasing to you. And Father, we pray for those who have not yet turned and put their trust in Jesus. We pray that they would do so while there is still time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.